As we come to Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 14 and 114-115, you might notice there are a few changes in your notes. Don't panic. Just a few changes I made as I looked over the sermon. Jehovah demands more than any other God. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, why do false gods of false religions demand so little from their followers? The answer is simple. These gods are actually evil spirits with a goal to deceive and destroy. So they limit their demands to what their followers can do and fool their followers into thinking that that is sufficient to please God. For example, the Muslim God does not call minor sins sins. He calls them mistakes. So they don't need real repentance. And if the Muslim commits a big sin, he's not punished by death in hell, as the God of the Bible says. Instead, the Muslim God requires that a man must do good deeds to negate the effect of the bad deeds. Their God minimizes sins and minimizes the consequences for sins, but not Jehovah God. Today you will learn how the one true God demands perfect obedience, something you cannot do. And after seeing how Christ obeyed perfectly for you, that you will then learn how to obey God better. Never perfectly, but better. Our headings today are two. First of all, your obedience to God's law is imperfect and incomplete. And second, how are you then able to obey God's law more perfectly? Our goals are that you will see and be thankful that Christ obeyed God's law for you so you can get the credit. And that, having been renewed in your soul, you will strive to obey God's law as you regularly hear faithful exposition of his word. We then start with your obedience to God's law is imperfect and incomplete. I don't tell you how wonderful you are and how easy it is to obey God's law, and it's all up to you. And as the preacher would often say, if it's got to be, it's up to me. No, not the Bible. Not God's law. I will have to tell you what God's law says. Your obedience to God's law is imperfect and incomplete. Question 114. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly together? No, in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Now, as creator of mankind, God gave 10 laws that all men throughout all the ages are bound to obey. Not 9 like is common today where we ignore the Sabbath. 10 have always been there and will always be there. These 10 laws are incontrovertible and immutable. They cannot change. Look at Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. Together, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God is perfect, his laws are perfect, and he demands that you be perfect. How would you be perfect? By obeying all of God's laws. These laws reflect God's nature. But because of man's fall into sin in the Garden of Eden, it is impossible for him to reach this perfect obedience. All men since Adam are lawbreakers before God. They could not accommodate man. God could not accommodate man by reducing his standards and saying, well, that's really hard. I'm not going to ask you to do that. That's what some religions teach. If man can't do it, then God may not ask you to do it. If God, Jehovah God, reduced his standards, then he would not be God. He would be a compromiser. but not God. But is it really true that man is unable to keep God's law? The answer is yes, absolutely yes. You're not able to keep any of God's law. If you break one law, the Bible says you're guilty of breaking all 10. Why? Because God's law come as a covenant package, not as a piecemeal. So even those beautiful children you have at home, they are guilty before God because they break God's law. Maybe they didn't kill anyone. But if you break another law, you disobey your parents, you're also guilty of breaking all of God's law. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. The wisest man to have ever lived said this together. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. He knew. He had special wisdom from God. The wise King Solomon. And he said there's none. But it was not just him. Look at others, and the Apostle Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, Romans chapter 3, verses 9, and we jump around a little bit, but together. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is speaking of the little darlings in your house. This is speaking of you. This is speaking of everyone. It is easier for a man to touch the stars or span the oceans than for a man to obey God's law. And this is why the Islamic and other religious teachings, which argue that you can meet the demand of God, is so dangerous. But this is why the devil loves those teachings. Because the teaching of these false religion gives people false comfort in their sins. It makes them think that their sins are less offensive to God. So there would be no need to repent. No need to change their lives. Or if they do break God's law, they said the consequences of law breaking are not as serious. They're relatively minor. I read one case a few months ago of a man who had abused a child in Australia. Child of a friend. And when the government charged him, he said, we took care of that. He had given the father of the child who was abused money. He said, that's what we do in our country. What's the government having to do anything with this? They should leave us alone. That's not how God deals with sin. You don't negotiate and say, well, it's not so bad. The wages of sin is death. Death. And that's why when we live in a society where we say, oh, we're all living together in peace and harmony, nonsense. We can't be. We're living under deception if we say all religions are the same. All other religions are the same because they demand you do work to please God. Christianity is different. God's law is absolute. And when he says the payment for sin is death, it's true. And when he says you can't keep one of his law, it's true. These false religions just make people feel good that everything's okay, even in their sin. And why do you think the devil is called a sneaky snake? Because that's what he does. He fools people into thinking that things are okay. Even Christians, born-again believers, cannot keep God's law perfectly. You cannot keep God's law perfectly. You could have been in the church for 50 years. You still can't keep God's law perfectly. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14 now. Together. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You know, a lot of theologians, including men like R.C. Sproul, believe that the Apostle Paul was probably the most godly Christian that we have on record, that we know about. That was the Apostle Paul talking about himself. 1 John 1:8 through 10 together. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When the Apostle John wrote to the church, he describes her as the bride of Christ, the lady. And he's saying the bride of Christ sins. And she's deceiving herself into thinking that she doesn't sin. The Apostle Paul and John, speaking to Christian churches, stated very bluntly that we are all unable to keep the law. You see, our motives are never perfect when we keep God's law. And our faith in Jesus Christ is never strong enough for us to get credit for keeping God's law. Even our good works, the Bible teaches us, are only rewarded by the grace of God, not because they're good in themselves. They're only glimmers of obedience in God's law in the life of Christians. This also means then that we must reject the doctrine of perfectionism that some Christians believe and teach. Some of those television guys teach you this, that you can be perfect. Well, Paul and James and John testified to their less than perfect lives and the impossibility of perfection. On the other hand, a man named Charles Finney, who was sort of one of the fathers of the modern Pentecostal movement, he taught that you could be perfect. Who would you listen to? Charles Finney or Apostle James and Apostle John and Apostle Paul? Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Together, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus has also laid hold of me. I have not attained, he's saying, I'm not perfected, but I press on. I fight to obey the law of God. James 3, verse 2, together. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man who also able also to bridle the whole body. He didn't say, well, some of us stumble. If you're just a member of the congregation, you might stumble, but not the pastor, not the elders. No, he included himself. He said, we all stumble. And he didn't even say in, well, one or two areas. He said we stumble in many things. We stumble in many things. So you surely cannot obey God's law perfectly as a Christian. That's why we now have to come to the second point. And in between this first point and the second point is the work of Jesus Christ. Because he came and perfectly obeyed God's law for us that we receive by faith. So his perfect obedience of God's law is then credited to our account. So when God looks at each one of us, on one hand he will see all the sin, and yet on the other hand he will see our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and how his righteousness was put to our account. So how then are you able to obey God's law perfectly? It starts, of course, with the Lord changing our hearts. Question 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly together? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. You see, when the perfection comes? After this life. First, in order for you to obey God's law more perfectly as Christians and to improve from that glimmer of obedience present in your life, God wants his word to be preached frankly and regularly to you. God does not promise you, as our song says, prophetic ecstasies, dreams, visions, visiting angels or sign in the sky. No, God requires faithful preaching. Faithful preaching. This means preachers must be fully aware of God's demands and submit to it. This means that if you are in a church where there is no faithful preaching, then it's time to start searching for another church. So God wants his word preached faithfully. And when God's word is preached pointedly and faithfully without watering it down, you will see your sinful nature, the source of your problems, and you will learn about your salvation in Jesus Christ. That means if you're not hearing preaching about sin in the church, it's time to look for another church. Because that's what preaching is going to bring to the fore, bring to the front. You're going to be hearing about your sin and how you're saved from your sins and how you're sanctified from your sins. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Together, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Without the law, you don't know how guilty you are. You can say that the law is a schoolmaster. That's the language of the Apostle Paul. A schoolmaster then teaches you the way back to God and how you can live after you come back to God. You will no longer be ignorant. Now we come to Romans chapter 7, verse 7, and then we jump to verse 22. Together, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. God has to work at renewing our minds so that we can begin to obey his law more. And that knowledge comes through faithful preaching of the word of God. And when you see your sin, you will not despair for life, but you will flee to the Lord for forgiveness. You will not try to make a pilgrimage. You will not try to give people money and think that I will take away your sins. Rather, you will flee to the one who forgives you your sins. Ignorance of God's law was shown to us in very clear ways under the past president of the United States, President Obama. He said that Jesus came to teach us the way of social justice. That's the purpose of Jesus coming. Is that true? No. If you see him, you should say to him, "Mr. President, you're wrong. You're bearing false witness. Jesus wasn't seeking social justice. He was seeking spiritual reconciliation of God to man through the shedding of the blood of Christ on the cross in the place of sinners. That's the purpose of the Word of God. That's what preaching should be designed for. Instead of saying the primary focus is how to help the poor. That's true, we should help the poor. We should help the sick. But what's the primary way of helping the world? It's preaching reconciliation between God and man through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He got that wrong. But what happens when preachers get that wrong? And preachers preach that same thing in the pulpits. There was something called liberation theology that was developed sort of in the late 70s, early 80s. And this is what they promoted: improving the economic conditions of people by the government redistribution of wealth. What was that? Socialism. That's what took over the churches in Latin America. That's why there were so many communist countries in the past in Latin America, because they used the Bible as social gospel. The Bible is about making peace between God and man and growing in grace. 3, when God's word is preached pointedly and you see the hopelessness of your condition and the greatness of your salvation in Jesus Christ, it then humbles you. So you got the word, the law, you got the preaching of the word, and then you are drawn to Christ, you see your sin, and then it humbles you. It makes you realize that you could do nothing to save yourself, nothing to take one step towards Christ. And when you're humble, what do? You call for help. It's the proud man who thinks, if it's got to be, it's up to me. That's the lie that a preacher named Robert Schuller took with him to the grave. A horrible thing to tell people. It's up to you. If it's got to be, it's up to God. He works. And you cry out because you're humble. You realize, I can't do it. And you say, help me. That's what humility does. 5, when God's word is preached pointedly and you're moved to call on God for help in humility, God will hear your prayers and do what? And give you what you need to do the work he has called you to do. And what are those duties that God expects you to fulfill? You love God, you love your neighbor. That's where the ability comes to obey the law of God. Preaching will talk about the law that will lead to Christ, that will lead you to look to Jesus, that will humble you before him, and you'll call out and say, help me. I need that salvation. I need your spirit to work in me, that I will serve you. John 14, in your notes, John 14, verse 15 together. If you love me, keep my commandments. Romans 13:9 together. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to keep the law? It stems from love, showing love for your neighbor. So you don't steal, say, well, I don't want to steal, I might get caught. No, I don't want to steal because I don't want to take what belongs to my neighbor, whom I love. Christ will work in you and restore your ability then to keep the law by changing the heart. Find in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, we read together, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God wasn't saying that you will automatically start to obey the law. He's saying, I will be their God, and they will be my people. How do you become God's people? You have to be reconciled to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. The legalists will say, here's how you need to live. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do that. The Christian will say, God must change my heart. And when you hear number 6, God's law preached pointedly, and you see God's help in fulfilling your duties, the result is you'll be thankful. Sort of tied in nicely with the sermon before, obedience and worship. That's what happens when God works in your heart, obedience and worship. You know, when the preacher preaches, sometimes you'll feel bad. But that's good. Preaching might hurt, but it's a good hurt. Because you know it will lead to better things in your life. No one likes to be confronted and to be rebuked, but that's what's good. Because that leads to a better life. It leads to repentance. When you do fall and you do sin against God from time to time in your life, and the elders or maybe your father or mother corrects you, they're not doing that because they hate you. A parent will correct you because they know that's good for you. Oh, it might hurt. And sometimes they may have to leave a few impressions on you, and it might hurt. But what that does, that makes things better for you in the future. Let's conclude. No Christian man, woman, boy, or girl, no matter how humble or holy, is able to keep the law of God. No one can keep God's law in thought and word or action, not even born-again Christians. And if you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all 10. God says so. Even when an act of obeying a law is outwardly good, the Bible says the heart is not 100% right. You know, you might help someone and you want to please God, but you also want them to say something nice about you. That law, that good work then is not perfectly good work. And it's not being done 100% for the glory of Jesus Christ. You realize how difficult it is to do a truly good work. So you can't really obey the law. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, take a minute and think of the godliest men in the Bible and how they sinned. Adam, in the perfect setting with everything he needed, rebelled against God. Abraham endangered his wife. Moses murdered. Aaron led Israel into idolatry, the one who's chosen to be the high priest of God. David committed adultery and murdered and failed to raise his children right. Solomon married many wives and worshipped idols. Peter denied Jesus, and Paul had more sins that he wanted to list. Given the fact that Christians sin in such heinous ways, we don't obey God's law perfectly, you daily need to claim the righteousness of Christ. He was your covenant keeper. He kept God's law perfectly and put it in your bank account as yours. You need to draw from that every day. And then you need to rejoice and be glad that God counts his son's righteousness as yours. This should give you joy. You have reason to be happy. Oh, when we sin, it overwhelms us, but you never let it beat you into the ground. Because when you pray, you think of what Jesus did for you, and it brings joy back into your heart. So you're not walking with your head bent down. The devil wants you to think that way. But that's why we're able to look and say, we're free. We can rejoice and be glad. But also you need to listen to sound preaching. Not preaching that will tickle your ears, because this is what will cause you to look to Christ and ask for forgiveness. And then pray. Ask God for help to obey his law. But when you learn, this is all so wonderful. Look at what God has done for you, how he removes the burden of sin and sets you free and gives you joy. What do? You should want to tell others about it. You tell others about what Jesus has done, about his righteousness. That would be the covering for their sins. So we spoke harshly about false religions, about Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists. But here's the good part. It's now up to you to be able to tell them so they can be liberated from the deception of the sneaky snake who makes them feel good that they're doing good. Oh, you need to tell them there's nothing that pleases God that we can do but the work of Jesus Christ, that they can rest in him. And finally, if you're honest and not a Christian, you have to confess that you have sinned in thought and word and in action. You deceive yourself if you think you're not sinning every day. And self-deception will destroy you. Why not ask Christ to free you from all your sins? He obeyed God's law for sinners, and he took the punishment that belonged to them. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your law. But as we have heard, we cannot live up to your holy standards. And we fool ourselves if we think we could. But we also learned that Jesus kept the law for us. And we have been renewed. And because of that, as we are challenged by faithful preaching, we can begin to obey your law more and more. Not perfectly, but we are thankful that through faithful preaching, we're challenged to live more godly lives. Give us the desire to hear good preaching regularly. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.